you, God, that we can come into your presence at any time, not just on Sunday. But you are always accessible. You are always accessible to us. Your word encourages us to not be weary of doing good and to take advantage, to be a blessing to others and to bless others. I thank you, God, that you never grow weary of doing good to your children. You never grow weary of loving us. Your love is always on towards us, all the time, all the time. And your word says that the world would know that we are your disciples by our love for one another. God, I thank you that we are to be that expression of love, that we are the expression of love. You spoke us into being from your heart. God, I pray this morning that no matter what we came in here with, first and foremost, we would know that we're fully loved. God hasn't left us. He hasn't forgotten. He sees every single person in this room. He sees every single person that's not in this room that our hearts are toward this morning for one reason or another. God, I thank you that you're taking us, you're taking this house into a place to love, to be loved, and to release that love into the world. And to our families, to each other, that you're bonding us together, God, and you're pushing us out into uncomfortable places. God, we just thank you for that. Papa God, you pushed your own son out into a place that was really uncomfortable. It was a place that he was sweating drops of blood and saying to you, is there any other way that this cup might pass from me? And still, he was obedient. God, I pray that our hearts would receive the desire to be obedient no matter what. The desire to move back in love towards mankind. But at the same time, that we would know what true love really is. There are many facets of your heart. The Father's heart, you're a friend, but there's also a judgment side of your heart. You can't escape that. That's part of it. But Lord, I pray this morning for a greater measure of your love in our hearts, that we would desire that and we would allow you to enlarge us, that we would allow you to come into our hearts and take the place of those things that we've put there instead of you. You're an amazing God. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to run. We don't have to fear. And God, I thank you for every trial in this room that everyone is facing, that you're calling us into a greater encounter with you. But we have to agree with that. We have to know that. And we have to learn to trust God in everything, in everything. So God, this morning, everything that we've come in here with, we lay down at your feet. If you need a healing touch from God, I want you to raise your hand. I don't care if you've been up here before, you've asked for prayer before. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, do you need God to touch your body? And the rest of you that aren't raising your hands, I want you to move towards those that don't, that have their hands up. And I want you to lay your hands on them. It's okay if you don't pray out loud, but if you do, bless them with healing. Bless them with the Father's heart. God, I just thank you, Lord, that you are moving. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, God, for touching each heart and every need that's in this room. And I ask, God, that you release the fullness of your healing into every infirmity in this house in Jesus' name. God, I thank you that your word says that you heal all of our diseases. And God, we come before you this morning, God, receiving what is rightfully ours because of your death on the cross, your blood that was shed, that we could be healed. And as children of God, we inherit healing. Lord, I thank you, God. I thank you for touching each one that faithfully put their hand up, recognizing their need for you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. Just give somebody a hug this morning. Thank you guys for gathering around each other. Thank you for stepping out and just praying for people. It's awesome. Thank you, worship team. Amazing, amazing job. Did y'all know that Angie can play the keyboard? Did y'all know that?
I knew that.
Yeah, he did. Oh my. I'm going to be reading in Genesis 37, verse 5 through 11. How many of you were blessed on Thursday night with Danny Silk's teaching?
Yes.
How many of you went away with a nugget of something that, oh my, that was so me? I can raise my hand for sure. I just want to encourage anybody else that didn't sign up for that. You can still do that. God's just going to do something really amazing through that course.
Right.
And you only get out of it what you put into it, right? So I just encourage you to put everything you've got into that because it will transform your life. Amen?
Amen.
Genesis 37, 5 through 11. One night Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. "Listen to this dream," he said. "We were out in the field, tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly my bundle stood up, and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine." His brothers responded, "So you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. And soon Joseph had another dream, and again he told his brothers about it. "Listen, I've had another dream," he said. "The sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowed low before me." This time he told the dream to his father as well as to his brothers. But his father scolded him. "What kind of dream is that?" he asked. "Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you?" But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. God, I thank you that there's a mysterious side of you.
Amen.
That there's a mysterious side that kind of draws us in. That draws us in to wonder what you're all about.
Thank you, Jesus.
That we have an opportunity to respond.
Thank you, Jesus.
To what intrigues our hearts about you. So God, this morning I pray that you really intrigue our hearts. That you draw us in, God, and also that we would respond. that we will respond to what you're saying to our hearts. I bless the word. I bless my husband in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, once again, good morning to everybody that's in the house. We bless all of you. I'm just going to take a moment and just, I want to make eye contact with you. We're blessed to have all of you here in the house. We're blessed you've come in to enter the presence of God. Amen. We are just here to worship our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Yeah, praise the Lord. Praise God. We just are so blessed in so many ways. We're going to go, this is going to probably be a little different type of message than you would normally hear from me. I don't know. But if it is, I'm confident, knowing you all, that you'll bear with me, and I trust that you'll enjoy what the Lord has laid on my heart. We were in Chicago this summer, and a wonderful pastor, a young man, Nate Edwardson, he's the pastor of the of a church up in Bethel, or I'm sorry, yeah, up in Redding, California. It's called the Stirrings Church, and I always loved to hear him speak. But he brought forward a concept that I really enjoyed. It really challenged me, and so I'm the concept I'll be putting forward today for your edification, for you believers in this room. I trust that it gives you some encouragement. I trust that it gives us some release. I trust that it gives us freedom. Can you say that word with me? Freedom. Paul writes that it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, do not be subject again to a yoke of bondage or a yoke of slavery. And I believe that this Christian walk and the church life is to be the abundant life of Jesus Christ. But sometimes I see that that doesn't necessarily play out. If I based it on sometimes our comments or sometimes our facial expressions at times. And I know we can all get distracted, myself included. But I want you to pay close attention to what Pastor Sherry just read, and it's on the screen behind me here. Many, if not all of you, are familiar with this account of Joseph. He was the youngest. If Benjamin was born, we don't see Benjamin playing in this story. So there was at least 11 sons alive. If Benjamin, again, was born, he would have been the natural brother with Joseph. That he's not really included in this. So what we have out in the field is Joseph. And Joseph didn't get along too good with his older brothers. You see, Joseph was the son of the promise. So Joseph's father, you can either know him in the scripture as Jacob, or the name that God gave Jacob, Israel. We okay with that? Because when you study your scripture, I want you to understand that when we're reading about Israel or we're reading about Jacob, we're talking about the same person. He's the father of the 12 tribes. Jacob, Israel, is the father of the 12 tribes, Joseph being one of the sons and the second to the youngest. But he was the son of the promise. And so this story about Joseph, if you would read the run-up to this, Joseph had conflict with his brothers. Joseph was endeared to his father, and his father gave him what we learned about in Sunday school as little kids. We had flannel graphs when I was growing up. Did you have flannel graphs? I remember them vividly, and I remember this coat of many colors. It was beautiful because Jacob or Israel loved Joseph so much. That didn't sit well with his brothers. And one day they'd been out in the field, and Joseph came back and he gave a bad report about his brothers. And that endeared him to them even less, of course. And so the story goes on that Joseph had these dreams that we're talking about today, and he conveyed them to his brothers, and then he conveyed them to his father, and ultimately would be his mother as well, that they would all someday bow down to him. Joseph at this time was 17 years of age. I can tell you, church, wisdom comes with age. And to be 17 and to be sharing those dreams in that type of environment was not the best decision that maybe Joseph ever made. We've entitled the message, Wondering What God Is Up To. Wondering What God Is Up To. Those of you that grew up in the church, whether it was Sunday school or Bible school, I'm a little hoarse, I don't know if I can pull this off, but there was a song we used to sing. As I start it, please join in with me. It's about God. Isn't He wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard, it's recorded in God's Word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? He is wonderful, isn't He? But I want to just say that sometimes in this walk of life that we have so much going on, so many distractions, so many things coming against us, so many responsibilities that are simply part of this life, that we can easily lose sight of the fact that our God is wonderful. As we read this story, we realize that Joseph had received a dream from the Lord. You know that our God can be, I would consider God a dreamer. Not that I necessarily saying God that dreams as much as He's a dreamer in that He gives us dreams. Whether it's dreams that occur that we would say in the natural, like the sleep, or dreams that are stirrings in our heart, things that we can't even put our finger on their source, why we have this deep passion to do something for the kingdom of God. They're dreams that God gives us. So Joseph was a dreamer because I say in that respect that God is a dreamer. You saw that in there, it's actually in chapter 37, verse 8. I took this out of the New Living Translation because it works so beautifully here. And in verse 8, you see that his brothers hated him. They hated him even more for his dreams. In fact, let me just read that. Chapter 37, verse 8. It says, his brothers responded, "So you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about his dreams. I thought it was fascinating that people will often dislike us because there's something about us that people would maybe term us, they're a dreamer. They have these ideas, these concepts going on in their life. Sometimes there's that suspicion about us that people may get a little offended because of our dreams, but when we begin to convey them, all of a sudden it gives them one more reason to dislike us at times. Those people that are of that bent, and Joseph's brothers, they definitely were of that bent. And so when he spoke the words of his dream, it says they hated him all the more when he spoke it. I just want to tell you that I would caution all of us in a good way, but a responsible way, to guard carefully the dreams that God gives us and share them with those who will receive them, but not necessarily those who will not only not understand that, but may come against you because of them, because they won't understand what God is saying. Let me put a case in point. We know, we just talked, I believe it was last week, about Moses at 40 years of age. He had this dream, this desire, this passion to set his people free. In fact, if you were to take the story of Moses and his encounters in Egypt and fast forward to the New Testament where Stephen gives his last sermon before he was murdered by the Sadducees and the Pharisees, he began to tell the history of the Old Testament, and he brought up that man Moses, and he says in Acts chapter 7, verse 35, Stephen says this in his closing dialogue in this life before he was murdered. He says, Moses was thinking his brothers understood when he came to deliver them. Moses came in Egypt to deliver his brothers who was being mistreated by the Egyptian. It says he looked this way and looked that way, and then he killed the Egyptian. Moses thought they would understand about this dream that God had placed in his heart, but not so. They didn't care for Moses whatsoever. In fact, they rejected him. They said, "Who made you a deliverer for us? Who made you a judge over us or a prince over us?" Moses thought that his brothers would understand his dream, but they didn't. Neither did Joseph. His brothers did not understand one bit. In fact, they became, as I said, all the more embittered. But I don't want you to miss, especially verse 11, this Jacob, the father, Israel, the father of these boys, and he hears his next to youngest son, Joseph, conveying these dreams to not only his sons, but now to him and his mother, or he and his wife. And he, all of a sudden, he, you know, what kind of dream is this he's talking about? But in verse 11, he says, while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered. His father wondered what the dream meant. He pondered it. He held on to it. Jacob didn't understand what this meant, but he understood his son. And he trusted his son. And so, even though he was a little bit upset about the dream that Joseph was conveying to the family, he held on to it. He embraced it. He wondered what God was up to. He wondered what God is up to. Did you ever have that? In fact, we have a... Let's go to the one of the other slides there, because I want to get this guy's face here. If we can transition... I know we had a little technical glitch earlier, so we'll work. Now, there he is. I found this guy on the internet because I was looking for somebody that was wondering, and this guy is perfect as far as I'm concerned. Like, what is going on, God? You've given my son, Jacob is thinking, you've given my son these dreams. I don't understand it, but I'm wondering, what are you doing here, God? What's taking place? Jacob wondered what God was up to, church. And so you look in this story, we see that Joseph, as he began to announce this dream to his family, it began to produce something. You know, we get these ideas that God has given me this dream, and all of a sudden, when I have this dream, that every door is going to open, it's going to be a beautiful pathway, there'll be no obstacles because God is in this. Do you hear what I'm saying? I want to say that again. We get these dreams, we're convinced that God is directing us, and we've had this calling, and so we have this idea that all the doors will be open and the pathway will be uncluttered and free. I want to tell you, it's just not the case. And Joseph will help us understand that fact even better. It was Joseph's announcement of his dreams that produced the friction that sent him into the pit. If you were to study the next chapter, when Joseph conveyed these dreams to them, they became bitter. Finally, they were out in the field one day. The older brothers were working. Joseph was sent out on an errand from his father. Check on the welfare of your brothers. They saw him coming, and his older brother says, here comes this dreamer. They hated Joseph, and they hated his dreams. Here comes this dreamer. And you know the story, they saw him coming, they were going to try to kill him. One of his brothers intervened, don't slay the youth. And so they stripped him of his coat of many colors, what the father had given him, and to honor him, they stripped him of his honor. And then they threw him in the pit. All because he shared his dreams. It caused the friction. It brought about this sequence of events that even Joseph never could have envisioned. He couldn't have envisioned that. Lord, this dream is from you, and now I'm in the pit. Joseph doesn't say that, but I think many of us would. But this is what instituted this process for Joseph's life. This dream being fulfilled at many turns was so uncomfortable and so challenging for Joseph. And so you know the story, again, that they decide to take Joseph, and instead of killing him, they see Ishmaelites coming, they see a caravan of camels coming, and they're coming, they're bringing the balm of Gilead. Gilead was on the other side of the Jordan River from where they would have been. It was known for these little plants that they got balm out of it, and they made medicines and ointments out of it, and they were traders, and they were on their way to Egypt, and one of the brothers gets a bright idea, yeah, we can get some money off of this guy. So they sell Joseph into slavery to these Ishmaelites. And I know it's been well said. In fact, I remember the comment that the pastor giving the message, Nathan Edwardson, said. He said, sometimes God's rescue looks like a caravan of camels. And I thought that was really good. Because it's like, God, how can God be in a caravan of camels? How is it that this friction has caused me now, because I shared what's on my heart, it hasn't gotten any better for me? And he had to be wondering what God was up to. The story gets even stronger because the older brothers now have to explain the absence of their brother that came to them. And so they took his coat and they slaughtered a sheep and they put the sheep's blood on the coat. They went back and they told Jacob, "The son that you loved has been torn apart by a beast out in the field." And Jacob was crushed. I'm sure he began to wonder all the more. "God, you've given my son dreams. I really wonder what's going on. But now I'm told that my son is dead, and I can't." And this dream that Jacob would have had for his young son Joseph, well, it would have died with it. I'm sure he was crushed. But God's rescue plan was that caravan of camels that came along, and so they sold their brother into slavery. And so Joseph's life, he's now gone from the pit, and now he's going on this caravan of camels, and he goes into Egypt, and then he becomes a leader in Potiphar's house, but the Potiphar's wife falsely accused him, and so he's now thrown into prison. He's gone from the pit, he's now in prison, and now he feels that he's all alone in that prison. And so he was. He was forgotten in that prison, all because of a dream. And I can't help but thinking Joseph wasn't saying, "God, I'm wondering what you're up to here. I'm wondering what you're doing in my life. I don't understand the circumstances." Joseph is one of the few persons in the Scripture you can find no apparent. I'm not saying he was sinless. The only one was Jesus, of course. But there's no apparent error in his ways. Joseph, Daniel, some of the prophets, you can't find any bad press on. Joseph was one like that. So I've said all that to say this, that Jacob and Joseph must have wondered, "God, what's going on? I don't understand it." And they spent the next 20 years fumbling and wondering what God's will was for their lives in this dream. 20 years. He's sent to prison because of this false allegation. He's put in prison. Did you ever notice a lot of people in the Bible end up in prison? Did you ever notice that? I mean, it's almost like it's a story of convicts. You know, I mean, Joseph was in prison for sure, but so was Samson, so were many of the prophets, including Jeremiah, one of the most powerful prophets in the Scripture, was thrown in the pit. He was thrown in jail by the kings. Why? The prophets were thrown in jail because they were declaring the Word of God, and the kings didn't want to hear it. "Tell us no more about the Holy One of Israel. We don't want to hear it. If you're going to keep speaking those words, we're going to incarcerate you." Boy, I'll tell you what. Never mind. But our culture, I'll just say this. This wasn't on my plan, but I'm going to talk about the culture, the American culture. That what I'm seeing is that an uprising of bitterness towards the gospel and towards Christianity and towards the true Word of God and the stances of Scripture that Christians are to follow. I see this, and there's been this tolerance that's been taking place, but now I see this tolerance of Christianity is becoming less every day. They're less likely to tolerate the Christian message on marriage and on identity. God made them male and female. He made them. He didn't make me both. But many people go to prison in the Scripture following God's will. That's my point. So Joseph was following God's will. He conveyed this dream. It ultimately took him to prison. I take you to John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the greatest Old Testament prophet, Jesus Christ would say. He was the greatest of the prophets. He was faithful. He was obedient. He spent his life eating wild locusts and honey in the wilderness. He put everything else aside until that one day he saw Jesus coming by the Jordan River. And Jesus said, "Now's the time to baptize me." John the Baptist says, "I'm not going to baptize. I'm not even worthy to untie your shoe. You should baptize me." Jesus says, "Let all holiness, let all righteousness be completed. You must baptize me." And so he did, John the Baptist. But it wasn't long after that that John the Baptist was speaking in the king's court to King Herod. And he said to King Herod, it is not lawful for you to have that woman who you've taken in your as your wife. That's your brother's wife. And you're committing adultery. That didn't sit well with Herod's wife whatsoever. So she had him thrown in prison. He was thrown in prison for those words, for speaking righteousness in the realm of Israel, of Judah. And it got worse. The time was soon coming that he was going to be beheaded. And during his time in prison, John the Baptist, this man who was fulfilling all righteousness, had sent his own disciples to Jesus because he couldn't go himself. And he says, here, I have a message for Jesus. His cousin, by the way. You remember the Christmas story. I have a message from Jesus. Here's what I want to know, Jesus. Are you the one we've been waiting for, or should we be looking for somebody else? Why? Because John the Baptist was wondering. He was wondering. He couldn't make sense. God, what's your will? Here, I don't understand. I'm wondering. And so he sends that message, even though he knew very well that this was indeed the Messiah. He says, are you the Messiah, or should I be looking for somebody else? Because I didn't think it would end up this way with me in prison. And ultimately losing his life. Prison. But we say that, and as I sang that song, we sang that song earlier, isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Isn't Jesus, my Lord, wonderful? If God is so wonderful, why are we so concerned when we wonder? If God is wonderful, why are we so concerned when we're wondering, God, what are you doing here? God, I don't understand why I'm in prison. God, I don't understand why I've been obedient and this doesn't make sense. God, I'm wondering these things, but we almost take it as it's a bad thing, but understanding he's a God of wonders. And so just like Jacob, he heard the dreams, he began to wonder, God, what could you possibly mean by this? And for the next 20 years, his son Joseph was in a foreign land. He didn't even know it. The father didn't even know it. And he's fumbling through this dream, pits and prisons and false accusations and all alone. It didn't make any sense until he would be risen up to be the second in the land of Egypt because of the favor of the Lord. But I tell you what, it was no short walk. No short walk. We can easily, in our Christian walk, believers, kind of get off track. We can become frustrated, and I join you at times in that. We have what we often call a destination disease. Did you ever take your kids for a car ride? Or your nephews or nieces? Did you ever take the little ones for a car ride? You know where I'm going with this, don't you? Man, you're not in the car 2 minutes. Are we almost there? Or are we there yet? How much longer? Right, Mom and Dad? How much longer is it going to be? Well, let me tell you what. When we become adults in the Christian walk, we're not any different. It's like, God, I thought it would have arrived. You gave me this calling. You gave me this passion. You gave me this dream. You gave me this heart. When is it going to happen? And we forgot that this wondering is part of the process. It's not wonderful to us anymore because we're so focused on the destination and not being there, at least in our opinion. We're fixated on our arrival. I want to just encourage you, church, our God, I believe without question, he's more concerned about the process of becoming than arriving. I'm going to say that again. God is more concerned about the process of your process of becoming than your arriving. Are you saying, Pastor Don, are you saying the arrival isn't important? I'm not saying that whatsoever. But what I want to say is that God is interested in your process and he's interested in my process. This doesn't happen overnight. You look at the Apostle Paul. You study the New Testament carefully. The Apostle Paul was saved miraculously on the road to Damascus. He had the encounter with the resurrected Lord out of the sky like lightning. He's knocked to the ground. He's made blind. He goes into Damascus and God sends a young disciple, a young prophet, to go lay hands on him. And you think, okay, well, Paul is now saved. He's now, the scales of, he's been healed. And man, he must have got right on his horse and ran. Not so. You see very little of Paul. In fact, there's not even, I don't believe there's even a miracle until, I think, after 10 years in his ministry. Paul, the icon of the New Testament. But that was God's process for him. He sent him away to Arabia to learn, and I don't know if it was on a mountain like it was for Moses and it was for Elijah. Paul doesn't get into a lot of detail, but he knew the Old Testament forward and backward, but he learned about this Jesus Christ. That was his process. And God was more interested in him becoming the Apostle Paul than him actually being the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says this. Paul writes, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed." Can you say that word with me? Transformed into the same image from glory to glory. The same image being we are being transformed into Christ. Or Christ-like, I should say. That's a better way. From glory to glory, even as from the Lord, the Spirit. C.S. Lewis writes in his book, Mere Christianity, he talks about this process and how he talks about it. To be a Christian, the word Christian means to be a little Christ. Do you know that? To be a Christian means to be a little Christ. And so God is, it's almost like you take a block of marble and you begin to, an artist, Michelangelo, maybe takes his chisel and hammer and he chisels out of a block of marble something beautiful and miraculous. That's how it is with our lives, but it's a process. And sometimes, church, that chisel hurts. It hurts. I believe it was Michelangelo that asked, how are you able to get something so beautiful? It was a picture of, I think, an angelic being. How do you get something beautiful, so beautiful, out of a block of marble? And his response was, I saw the angel trapped inside, and I chipped to make him free. That's how it is with God, because he sees what's inside of you. He sees what he wants, and he sees your destiny. And you're in the process right now. If you're in this room and you're a believer, you're in the process. And if you're not a believer, I encourage you, today is the acceptable day of salvation, for we do not know what tomorrow holds. Amen, church? We do not know. There is no guarantee. But it was this process of learning, of becoming. You study the story of Moses. We all know the encounter at the burning bush. But now he takes the people of Israel through the power of God. He leads them across the dry ground, under the Red Sea on dry ground. He begins to take them into the wilderness. One of the first things that takes place is Moses has to find out more about this God that's been speaking to him. And so he goes to the mountain. And for 40 days, he's up in the mountain in the presence of the Lord. He's learning to become the friend of the Lord. It's his process. He's learning about this God. He's receiving the law. He's understanding the character of God. He was busy on the mountain becoming God's friend. And the people that were down there with Aaron, they were busy making their own God. Weren't they? They were busy making the golden calf. We don't know what's happened to this man, Moses. They say to Aaron, second in command, why don't you just make us a god like we saw back in Egypt? Let's make one of those golden calves that they worshipped over there in Egypt. Give us a god that we can see. I'd rather worship a god that I can't see than to worship anything made by the hands of humans. But this process of wondering is so forgotten today. I take you to young David. David is out in the father's field tending the sheep, doing the father's business when he's called in by Samuel the prophet, and Samuel sees him come in. He come in. It wasn't his older brothers that were going to be the next king. Samuel says, yes, that's the one. Tell him, has him stand up. He anoints him king as a teenager. Wow, David had to be so excited. When do I get the throne? How about 20 years? And by the way, the guy that's on the throne, Saul, now that you've been anointed, guess what your fate is for the next 20 years? You're on the run, and he's going to try to kill you and take your life. Wow. I wonder. I wonder, this is really neat to be anointed by Samuel, the greatest prophet in the land at the time. But I'm not so sure this is a good idea. No, David didn't say that. David spent those 20 years on the run, and during that time, he became so close with God. You studied the Psalms, some of those most powerful Psalms that relate to us today, he wrote during those 20 years on the run while he was wondering, God, what are you up to? What are you up to, God? And God never said to David, you should have gotten there quicker, son. You should have gotten there quicker. He didn't say that to Joseph. He didn't say it to Moses. And he's not going to say it to you. If you're walking in his will and we're trying to work through wondering, God, what is it that's next? Because I know it's wonderful, even though the process is difficult. Did you ever notice the cars on TV? The car that you end up with 6 months later doesn't look like the one on the commercial. Especially if you buy the car in the fall and now it's January. You know, I've gone out to the West Coast. You know, I'll say one thing about the people in Southern California and places like that. They don't have dirty cars. I didn't actually see a lot of car washes out there. Why? Because they don't have muddy roads. They don't have salt and stone and cinders that not only make your car dirty, but destroy them. But regardless, I see these beautiful pictures. In fact, Sherry and I were at McIntyre Chevrolet this week, picking up our car. We had to give it CPR, had to have a heart transplant. And so it's now fixed. We are blessed by McIntyre Chevrolet and Paul's place of employment. And Tim McDonald's son, Tommy, put the new heart in the Chevy Suburban, and now it's ready to go. But on the front lot, right in front of the glass, they have this beautiful Chevy Impala. It is black, it is shiny, and it's a nice car. It's a nice car, isn't it? And Sherry says, that's a really nice car. I said, it is. But I guess I got a little skeptical. I said, yeah, but you know what? That car, like any other car, come January in Pennsylvania, it's just going to be dirty and covered with mud. I know, I'm not usually that way, but I think I'm... what's your point, Pastor Don? I want to tell you, church, your journey doesn't look like the dream. That's what I said that for. Your journey's not going to look like the dream. The car in the commercial is not going to look like necessarily what it's going to live out to be. Your journey is not going to look like the dream. And I will say this, when you have those times of adversity, people will very quickly say, you're obviously out of God's will. You're out of God's timing. And they could have easily said that about Joseph, couldn't they? Wait a minute, Joseph, you got a dream from the Lord? But wait a minute, you're in the pit, and you're in a prison, you're being falsely accused, you've been forgotten by your closest friends in prison. I'm not so sure you're in the Lord's will. Let me tell you what, only you and the Lord, the Holy Spirit, can reveal whether you're in the Lord's will or not. Amen. I'm just going to say it. Now, if we're walking in disobedience of what God has called us to do, I'm just really going to tell you, I'll just make it easy. Get back in line with what God wants you to do. Make that your focus. Sorry. I walked up the basement steps the other day and a guy was calling. So I'm talking to him on the phone and I'm huffing and puffing. I walked up the basement steps. He must have thought I was some kind of asthmatic or something. It's like 13 stairs. I'm thinking, Don, you got to get in better shape. Sorry. But I love this Acts chapter. You can put this in your notes. You don't need to turn there. Acts chapter 7, verse 9. Back to Stephen when he's given this sermon, his last sermon, again before he was martyred. He's talking about Joseph. And it says in Acts 7, verse 9, that Joseph's brothers, they sold him into bondage. They sold him into Egypt. But don't miss this. He says, yet God was with him. He had lost everything. His brothers turned on him. His employer turned on him. Everything was lost in human terms. But here it says, but God was with him. If God is for you, who can be against you, church? Amen. And so it was. Yet, oh man, when I saw that, as I was studying this week, I thought, I never saw that before. As difficult as he was, I had to be wondering, Lord, what in the world? Yet God was with him. You're walking in obedience, you're following, you're pursuing whatever God has directed you to do, and the path doesn't look like the dream. Let me tell you what, church, God is with you. He is with you, yet God is with you. Man, I love that. It's underlined in my Bible. And it says, he rescued Joseph then, and he granted him favor before Pharaoh, the same passage. But I'll say this, church, we are more prone to turn to God and to seek God when we're in the pit and when we're in prison than we are when we're in the palace. Isn't that true? Understand this journey that we're on, that God is chipping us away to make us that Christian, that little Christ. And I'll tell you what, some of us, myself included, have a lot of rough edges that need to be knocked off. But the frustration we encounter from experience is what builds us, builds in us the passion that's needed to carry the dream. The frustration that we, these encounters that we feel like we're hitting a wall time after time after time, understand that when you're walking in obedience and that's taking place, God is manufacturing something that's going to help you carry that dream down the road. It's just the way it is. Perseverance works patience. And so that, I believe Pastor Sherry shared this verse. In fact, I want you to please go to Psalm chapter 105, verse 17. This is, when Sherry shared this with me a number of weeks ago, this has quickly become, to me, one of the most precious passages in the Scripture, to me. Some of you say, do you like it more than the vision of the dry bones? I don't know if I like it more, because that's one of my favorites. Psalm chapter 105, verse 17. The writer, the psalmist, is talking about how God preserves His people. And he begins to detail this event where Joseph was had a dream that drove him to Egypt, whether we liked it or not, in verse 17. 105, 17. I'm going to read four verses. God is saying, he's talking about God. He sent a man before them, meaning before Israel and his other brothers. He sent a man before them, Joseph, into Egypt, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters, and he was laid in irons until the time that the word. Can you say that? Until the time that his word came to pass. What was Joseph's word? It was his dream. Until the time that dream came to pass, he was in fetters, he was in irons, and he had to be wondering, God, what are you doing? Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord, what? Tested him. Thank you. The word of the Lord tested him in that process, in that 20 years. The word of the Lord tested him and proved him true. And I'll tell you, I'm going to be honest with you, church. You as believers, that if your heart is right with God, but the journey is not too good, you are on a journey that you may be wondering, God, what are you up to? But I want to tell you, that is right where the Lord wants you. Man, and it's not fun sometimes. Ask Joseph, he would tell you that. And so I want you to understand, this will of God is not somewhere that we go. It's something that we grow. The will of God in my life and in your life, it's not a destination. It's not somewhere you go. It's something that's grown. He wants to grow this in you. He wants to transform us. It's been well said, we can't treasure because we're too busy trying to measure. I love that. We're more bent on winning than wondering. Boy, isn't that true? We get so busy trying to measure God's will that we're not here treasuring God's will. Say, God, I'm wondering what you're doing in a good way. I don't know what's going to be next, but it's kind of like Christmas. It was grueling for us as kids. Well, I'm only saying it about my brothers because I saw the expression on their face. But for me, I know it was grueling Christmas Eve. Because as I've said before, if you're going to get a gift, when you have a family of seven people, five siblings and, well, five of us kids and then mom and dad, on a pastor's salary, Christmas time is about the only time you're going to get something. And I'm not complaining, trust me. I'm blessed. But the process of waiting for that was grueling to me. I wondered what it would have been dad. My dad did the shopping because at that time my mom wasn't able to get out. My dad wondered what he got us. And we will go down Christmas morning, I'll never forget. I mean, I still have these visions in my mind of a new bicycle one time and a new Tonka truck another year. I didn't get them both in the same year. A Tonka truck and a little crane, yellow. I was so young I could sit in a little dump truck. It was cool. I loved it. I have these visions. But the process was grueling to me. I wonder what's going to take place. Well, church, that's the kind of wonder we should have in our walk as believers. I'm just saying. But it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to become embittered. It's easy to say, God, I don't want anything to do with this. Give me another dream, would you? So, church, I'll leave you with this thought. The more we wonder in God's will, the less we're going to wonder about His will. There was a series a number of years ago on TV. It was called The Wonder Years. Do you remember it? I don't know. I mean, I didn't watch it. Not that it was a bad or good. I just didn't watch it. But I remember seeing the commercials. It was about these kids. And those were wonder years. Do you remember those wonder years? Like everything was a wonder. We had little EJ in here today. No, it was Wesley, I think. One of them was tying their shoe up here. And they're still learning to tie their shoe. And I had a flashback of a child in Titusville, Pennsylvania. I remember even what room I was in to this day. And I can still remember the day I finally learned to tie my shoe. It was wonderful. And I think as I've gotten to adulthood, I'm less likely to enjoy the wonders that God is throwing out before me because I'm too concerned at times about the challenges. And I repent, by the way, church. I repent, Lord. We're being so frustrated at times and being at times negative and questioning the voice that I've heard and you speak into my heart. But I'll tell you, sometimes it's difficult. But God, I'm wondering what God is up to. Our Savior didn't endure the cross for us to be good church people, church, but dreamers who transform our culture one place at a time. Amen? I wonder what God is up to. So I'm going to close this message. In fact, I'm just going to get ready to close it right now. You can put your things away. I told you at the outset, this is a different kind of message, but I believe it's one that we definitely need to hear because it is so easy for all of us to say, God, I don't really like this journey. I understand that, but I want to just really try to turn that around and give you a different perspective today. Say, God, to remind you that God knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing. He's chipping off the edges. He's refining us through the refiner's fire as pure gold. And I'll tell you what, church, sometimes that refiner's fire is hot, it burns, and it smarts. But I want to just really encourage you, church, to wonder what God is doing in your lives. What are you doing, Lord? What do you have planned for me in the future? I have gotten to this point. I don't know what it is necessarily, but wherever it is, I have fully released it to the Lord. It's like, God, I'm in. But I'll tell you what, it didn't make the process any easier. So for you young people, whatever your journey is going to be, God has a plan for your lives. Do you understand that? He has ordained your days. And the journey may not be always easy. But I want to encourage you. It doesn't mean you're walking outside of God's will. It may be you're right in the where the Lord wants you because He's going to teach you something. Something that's only going to be happening in the fire. That's the only place that type of learning is going to take place. Amen? It's the only place. So, I'm going to close. In fact, I'm going to ask Pastor Sherry to please come and she's going to close this portion and introduce the altar call. But the altar call is we play the worship song today. It's about freedom. Because God has given me this message and laid it so heavily on my heart because I'm convinced that I'm not the only one that senses this burden of God. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's going to happen. Am I listening to your voice? The question I need to ask myself, am I disobedient? And if the answer is no, then I say, God, I'm waiting and I'm wondering what you're going to do. And maybe some of us need to repent for trying to rush the timeline and become offended at God. God, I don't understand your time frames and I don't like them. And becoming disengaged from God, because we're, let's just face it, God understands that people get mad at Him. I'm not saying it's okay. I'm just saying I know our human nature. Whatever it is that you want to release to God, the altars will be open for that. In fact, you can just you come up. We will pray for you if you want. But I just believe there's people in here. Your hearts, you're seeking release. You're seeking confirmation. And I want us all to get back to be like Jacob. Even though he didn't understand the dream of his son Joseph, he held on to it and he wondered, God, what are you up to? What are you up to, God, in my life when things at work get difficult? What are you up to for my future as I, Lord willing, plan to retire? Wow. Yeah, hallelujah, right? Lord, what are you up to in my places where the co-workers are so difficult? Lord, what are you up to when General Motors is on strike? Right? Lord, what are you up to in our culture? What are you up to in Jersey Shore? What are you up to in our schools? What are you up to in our universities? What are you up to? Wonder about the will of God and release it to Him. We can't hold on to it. We need to release it to God and wonder, God, I'm going to revel in this even though I don't understand it, and confess at times I don't like it. I can trust you. You are faithful. Amen? Amen. So please stand. Worship team, please come up. We're going to prepare to worship. I'm just going to ask Pastor Sherry, as she prays, just pray for a spirit of freedom to be released in this house. Amen?
I just feel like God wants us to know that it's okay that you don't have all the answers. It's okay that things sometimes feel so difficult. You really don't know what to do or what the answers are at the moment. And really, those times are, they're a privilege. They're a privilege to be a believer and to hit something that we can't do on our own. It might not feel like a privilege, but what we do with that time or that instance or that circumstance makes all the difference in the outcome. It's not somewhere we grow, we go. It's something. Let me start over. It's not somewhere we go. It's something we grow. And when we decide to enter in, moving toward, which ultimately is leaning into God. Amen. Because when we run from something or we hit something that we can't solve, we find out how much we really need Him. Amen. And we have a choice to make. And I remember countless times in my life when we would hit something, and I say we because I always think of the trial that we went through with my father, and I hope nobody ever gets tired of hearing that. But we learned so much, my mom and I, and my dad, in that trial, and my family, that we hit stuff that we couldn't change. And we couldn't fix. And things that we believed for weren't happening quite quick enough. And a very dear friend of mine came to me, and when she prayed for me, she told me to stop praying for a way out and pray for a way through. And it was a revelation to me, because I had always been used to praying for a way out, and I shouldn't be in these situations, and I shouldn't be facing things that I am not overcoming. But when I started to embrace the process and embrace the way through, that's when all of me began to fall away and all of God started to be built up. And I just believe that that's all He's asking. That's all He's asking from us. For a way through. Just agree with me in the way through and I'll grow it and I'll get you where you're going. And like Pastor Don had said, God is so much more interested in the process in our journey of what we're becoming than us arriving. If God was calling Joseph to be the governor of Egypt, what difference would it have made if he would have just plucked Joseph out and plopped him in Egypt with no trial? With no nothing to shape him or form him or trust God in any way or even believe when he showed him about the drought? Would he have trusted God the same way if God had just put him in place without having anything to build his foundation to carry out what God was going to put in his lap? So if nothing else during this last song, where have you been trying to do it on your own? What are the things that God's trying to establish in you? Maybe it's a sickness that you're carrying that just won't go. It's just not happening. I just think that God wants you to know that He's in it and He hears you. And just to release everything you're trying to do and release it to Him. Even burdens that we carry for other people. Loved ones that aren't being saved. Loved ones that are rebellious. I'll share one more thing. And I remember a dear friend had told me that the fear that you're carrying for your daughter, and I won't go into the details, that I was afraid that she would do the same thing I did. And my fear was empowering that to have power over her. And I had to go to her and I had to ask her for forgiveness for fearing that she would do the same thing I did. And it wasn't a good thing, what I had done. And I'm telling you, as soon as I repented for being afraid, the very thing that was just reaping havoc just broke like that. You would not believe when we try to take things in and do it ourselves how we prevent God from moving because we're carrying the burden. Does that make sense? Sort of. So it's just some examples. But also I know that God has hit some spots in our hearts this morning during the message. So I just encourage you to come forward and give it to the Lord. You don't have to be prayed for. You can just give it to God. You can just worship Him by moving forward, stepping forward and saying, God, You got this. I don't. And I just release it to You. So just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart.